The attention turns in this chapter upon the long-awaited birth of Isaac. It is no exaggeration to say that this event was one of great joy and great gladness for Abraham and Sarah. You can see that in verse number 6, where Sarah testifies that God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. God has done this, she says. God has made me to laugh. God has filled my heart with joy. He has filled my heart with laughter, and that joy cannot be contained. It spills out into holy laughter. She's testifying concerning the joy and the gladness of this particular event. But it was also an occasion of deep spiritual significance. Isaac's birth was nothing short of a miracle. Both Abraham and Sarah, you will remember, were past the age of childbearing, yet Sarah conceived in her old age, because the Lord had done unto her as He had said He would do. This life, the life of Isaac, was a life given by God. Humanly speaking, Isaac should not be. Isaac should not have existed. But Isaac was born because God had caused Sarah to conceive. Look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Notice the emphasis here. This is what the Lord has done. Isaac is a miracle child. Isaac is a child that has been brought into existence by the power of God, by the blessing of the Lord. But what is true in the case of Isaac is true in the case of every human being. All men owe the origin of their existence to the God of heaven. Every life is given by God. Not just Isaac's life, but every life. You remember what Job said? The Lord gave. When he looked upon his children, he recognized that their existence was due to the Lord. The Lord had given their life. The Lord had given their existence. Isaac, and indeed the entire nation of Israel, is a reminder to us that life is given by God. Anytime you meet a descendant of Abraham, you must always remember that that person came because God gave a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, beyond the difficulty, the impossibility of the human circumstances. The entire nation of Israel today, scattered across the world, is evidence that life is given by God. Life comes from God, and therefore that should settle forever the question of abortion. This prevailing notion that people have the choice whether they could keep their child or not. They have the right to terminate the life of the unborn child. It is settled in this incident. God gave the life. God gave the child. God gave the son to Abraham and Sarah. Abortion is the unlawful taking away of the life that God has given. But Isaac's birth was significant for another reason. It was a vital moment in the history of redemption. Remember that God has singled out Abraham, that through Abraham's seed would come the promised Savior. That is why the focus turns here upon Abraham and his wife. Because this is in keeping, or it is within the broader picture of the unfolding of the plan of redemption. Stop and think today what would have been the case had Isaac not been born. If Abraham and Sarah had never had a natural son, the whole plan of redemption would have perished. For it was through the line of Isaac that the promised Savior came according to the flesh. And so God here is revealing and working out the great plan, the great history of redemption. What a significance there is here. Stop and think about that. If Isaac had not been born, you and I would not have been here this morning. And we would certainly not be in God's heaven, saved by the grace of God, if the Savior had not come into the world. He came by the line of Isaac. But a third significant of Isaac's birth is found in these verses, in the fact that his birth was the fulfillment of God's word. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Did you notice the emphasis here? In the birth of this child, the emphasis is upon what the Lord has said. Verse number 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Three times the emphasis is upon the word of God. This event, this occasion, this birth of Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise. The fulfillment of God's word. And so when we come to this event, when we come to this incident in the life of Abraham, we not only learn that life is precious as a gift of God, we not only see here the unfolding of the history of redemption, but we find an illustration of the fact that God always keeps His promise. The promise of God will always be fulfilled. That's what the birth of Isaac signifies. The Lord did as He had said. What a tremendous little phrase this is, as he had said. How many times can a child of God write those words into the circumstances of their life? The Lord did as he had said. We can say that about the day the Lord saved us. The day when we called upon the Lord for mercy, what did we find? We find the Lord did as he had said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you go through life and you face the different circumstances and trials of life and you put God to the test, when you prove the Lord, the outcome is this. The Lord did as He had said. The Lord did as He had said. And when we get at last to the glory land, when we enter into the Father's house of many mansions, what will be our testimony? It'll be this. The Lord did as He had said. As he said he would do. Isaac's birth is an illustration of the fulfillment of God's word. The fact of the fulfillment of the word of God. And that's the light in which I want us to consider this event this morning. And I want you to notice in particular some attributes, some characteristics of God that shine forth in this incident in Abraham's life. You can see in the first place here the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Is Isaac's birth not a demonstration of God's faithfulness to his people? God did as he had said he would do. In the New Testament, Isaac, Paul refers to the birth of Isaac in Galatians 4 as the child of promise. Isaac was the child of promise. He was born according to the promise of God. He was born in fulfillment of God's promise. God promised he would give Abraham a son, and the time came when he fulfilled that promise. Now, humanly speaking, the circumstances dictated it was impossible. Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing. Did you notice how often that is referred to? The fact that they were old. If you look there in verse number 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Verse 7, Sarah said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. In his old age. Humanly speaking, the circumstances dictated and declared this was impossible. It was not possible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son naturally. It was not possible for a child to be born. But God promised. And God promised that they would have a son, and that promise would surpass all the circumstances and all the natural difficulties. You see, the impossibility did not lie in the circumstances that they found themselves in. The impossibility lay in the fact that God could not lie. God could not lie. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there refers to this event. It's interesting to go through the New Testament and find the times when the birth of Isaac is referred to and the lessons that are brought out from that event. And here, this is the very thought that is emphasized. It's not the circumstances that made the matter impossible. The impossibility lay in the fact that God could not lie. It was impossible for God to lie. He says in verse number 13 of Hebrews 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." What was the promise? It was the promise that he and Sarah would have a son naturally. He obtained the promise. The promise surpassed the circumstances. They were past the age of childbearing. It was impossible, humanly speaking. But it was also impossible for God to lie. And that's the point that Paul brings out in the remaining verses. Verse 16. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Notice what he's saying. He's saying the impossibility did not lie in the circumstances of Abraham and Sarah's old age. Abraham is 100, Sarah's 90. The impossibility's not there. The impossibility is in the fact that God cannot lie, and what God says he will do. No matter how difficult it may seem to be, no matter how impossible to the mind of man it may seem to be, if God says he will do it, the impossibility lies in the fact that he cannot lie. He cannot lie. God said, "Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. And you're going to have a child naturally, out of your own loins. And you're going to have a child because I said you're going to have a child. If God says it, it'll be done. If God says it, it'll be done. Because it's impossible for God to lie." And that's a wonderful way to go through the Christian life. If you go through the Christian life resting on the circumstances, you will be faced with insurmountable obstacles. But if you go through the Christian life believing it's impossible for God to lie, he will do as he has said, no matter how great the obstacle, this mountain that stands in the way, it'll become a plain. Does the Red Sea stand before you? God will make a path in the great waters. It's impossible for him to lie. Whatever God has promised, he will do it. He cannot lie. He will do as he has said. And that day when Abraham took the newborn son Isaac in his arms and held him, what did he see in Isaac? He saw the faithfulness of God. He was able to say, "This is the child of promise. God is faithful. God is faithful." Turn over to Romans chapter 4, where again the apostle says, refers to the birth of Isaac and the promise given to Abraham and Sarah. He's called the father of many nations. Verse 17. In verse 18 of Romans 4, Paul says of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but Abraham believed that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. He says, I'm trusting the word of God, the word of a God who cannot lie. I'm not looking at the circumstances. I'm not looking at the deadness of Sarah's womb. I'm looking to the God who gives life and the God who cannot lie. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't bring that into the equation. That's what that means, he considered not. He didn't bring it into the equation. He didn't consider it. He didn't give it a moment's thought. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And when he held Isaac in his arms, Abraham was able to say, God is faithful. God keeps his word. He's the God who cannot lie. He will do as he has said. The Christian life is a life lived upon the promises of God. It's a life of faith. Faith in what God has said. We come on to Christ believing his promise of salvation. Believing that he will save all who come on to him in faith and in repentance. We live each day as Christians trusting in the promise of God, the promise of his sufficient grace, his grace to keep us, his grace to preserve us. You remember when Paul was facing the trial, the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough, Paul. What was the Lord saying to Paul? He was saying, Paul, you've got to live trusting me for grace to bring you through. That's the essence of the Christian life. That's why we're taking these promises every Lord's Day. God wants us to live upon the promises of God, trusting him. And when we come to death, we face death believing his promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. What happens at death? Jesus comes and he receives his child unto himself. That where I am, there you may be also. When we come to the valley of the shadow of death, we face that valley trusting the promise of God. My Savior is coming for me. And he will take me home to glory. That where he is, there I may be also. We live by faith, trusting in a faithful God who will do as he has said, despite our weaknesses and despite the greatness of the difficulties that confront us. He will do as he has said. As he said he will build the church, then he'll build the church. As he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, no matter how fierce and hostile their opposition may be, then they will not prevail against it. He does as he has said. He's a faithful God. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Impossible. And Abraham had the living evidence in his arms that day when he lifted Isaac and nursed him in his arms. He was able to say, God has done as he said he would do. The Lord's promise cannot fail. He's building his church. He's promised to call the people out of every nation and gather them unto himself. He's promised to come again and create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness, and we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. He will do as He has said. He is a faithful God. He cannot lie. That's the first attribute of God that's seen here in the birth of Isaac. But not only do we see the faithfulness of God, we see the sovereignty of God. Isaac's birth emphasizes God's sovereignty. Do you notice in verse 2 it says that Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. When was Isaac born? Isaac was born at the set time, at the appointed time, at God's time. The Lord was exercising His sovereignty in this matter. He decided the time at which the promise would be fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled in God's time, because He is a sovereign God. God is not controlled or dictated to by any other. He acts sovereignly and independently according to His own will. And here the Lord is demonstrating His sovereignty. This is something that we need to grasp in the area of the promises of God. If we live by faith, trusting in the promises of God, we must recognize that the fulfillment of those promises rests with the sovereign determination and sovereign will of God. You remember that in the case of Abraham, the Lord had told him he would have a son away back in the Ur of the Chaldees. That was 25 years previous. From chapter 12 through to chapter 21, 25 years have passed. And all that time, the promise was not fulfilled. It's only now that the promise was fulfilled. In God's time. And Abraham had to learn to wait upon God's time. And you know, that's the very same for you and I. God gives us general promises that apply to us all. And there are times in our lives when He gives us personal promises that relate to our individual lives. We've got to wait the time of God's choosing, the time of God's determination. God is sovereign. And He will answer His promise. He will fulfill what He has said He will do. But He'll do it in His time. He's a sovereign God, and we've got to learn to wait on God's time. There's a reason why we must wait for God's time. It's a very simple reason. If you turn to Romans 4 again, you'll find the answer. God's time is always the best time. That's why. God's time is the time of infinite wisdom. It's the time when He knows best. When He knows best. I want you to notice this in verse number 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, when Isaac was born at the time when God was most glorified. He was glorified by Abraham. Abraham gave glory to God. When he held Isaac in his arms, it was at such a time when Abraham was most prepared and most recognized the glory of God in the whole matter. It may have been the case that if Isaac had been born 15 or 10 years previous, Abraham may not have been at that stage of preparation to give the glory to the Lord. You see, God works in His own time because He is securing His own glory. No flesh shall glory in His presence. Abraham clearly saw this birth as the work of God. And he glorified God. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in her eyes. God always acts in the way and at the time that He will most glorify His own name. Very often we are impatient. We want God to work in our time. But the Lord works at the time of His own choosing and determining, because that will be the time when He is most glorified. You know, when revival comes, when revival comes, it'll be the time when God will be most glorified, when God shall have all the glory. But God's time is also the time that will most benefit His people. Come again to Genesis 21 and verse 6. And notice here how Sarah responds. Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." There was a time previous when Sarah did laugh again. Back in chapter 18, verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" It was the laugh of unbelief. But now in chapter 21 and verse 6, this is a different laugh. This is the laugh of faith. This is the laugh of joy, rejoicing in the Lord. "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." Sarah now is at a point where she clearly sees the Lord's hand in the birth of Isaac, and she rejoices. She rejoices. God works at a time when He will be most glorified, and He works at a time when we as His people will be most edified, and we will receive the most out of what He does. This event at this particular time strengthened Sarah's faith. It brought her nearer to the Lord. It revealed to her more about God. She was blessed. She was edified. She was strengthened because of what took place. And God works when He does, at the time of His choosing, when it will have the greatest benefit to His people. When we claim the promises of God, we ought always to keep this truth before us. It's something that will keep us from despair. It's very easy to take the promises of God and plead the promise and then expect an immediate fulfillment. And when that fulfillment doesn't happen, we sink in the depths of despair. But remember this: God is sovereign. And God answers in His time. God fulfills His promise in His time. And His time will be the time when He will be most glorified and we will be most edified. Always leave the timing to God. Leave the timing to God. Because God knows what best. God knows best. Abraham saw the faithfulness of God. He saw the sovereignty of God. But he saw also the goodness and the tenderness of God. Notice here the repeated emphasis upon the Word of God. Verse 1, "The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Why is there this repeated emphasis upon the Word of God, the Word that God had spoken? The repeated emphasis indicates the many times that God had repeated His promise to Abraham. This text here specifically relates to the previous year. Back in chapter 18 and verse number 10, God said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Chapter 21, at the time of Isaac's birth, is relating back to this time, a year previous, when God said this, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. But this was but one of many times that God had confirmed His promise to Abraham. You remember back in chapter 12, if you turn there, when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees, God said to him in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. Promise of the seed was there. Chapter 13 and verse 16, he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man number it, the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed, thine offspring also be numbered. There's the promise repeated, confirmed. Chapter 15 and verse 4. Abraham's wondering about this, how it's going to happen. They're getting older and he begins to think maybe we should adopt the son of our servant. Verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God's giving him the promise again. And then chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. You see, God is giving this promise time and time again. Why did He do that? Why did He not just leave it in chapter 12 when He said, I will make of thee a great nation? Why did God come all these different times and repeat the promise and reconfirm the promise? Why did He do it? He was addressing the weakness in Abraham. He was recognizing Abraham's condition. He was recognizing the fact that Abraham was but dust. He remembers our frame that we're only dust. And in His tenderness and in His goodness, He was coming to Abraham to reconfirm the promise. There were times when Abraham faltered. Remember when they took Hagar and thought that they could produce the seed by way of a surrogate mother? That was a moment of weakness. God was repeating the promise time and time again, addressing the weakness of Abraham's faith in order to make Abraham strong. That's the sense of the verb in Romans chapter 4 in verse 20 when it says he was strong in faith. It literally means he was made strong in faith. He was strengthened in faith. This was a process. Abraham didn't start out with strong faith. His faith needed to be strengthened and increased. And the way in which it was increased was by the repeated word of God's promise. When he held Isaac in his arms that day, he was holding not only the fulfillment of one promise, but the fulfillment of one promise that had been repeated at different times through his life. And in that he could see the faithfulness of God. Would he not have cause in holding Isaac to perhaps regret whenever he thought that adoption was the way or that surrogacy was the way? Would he not have regretted that? Would he not have recalled the time when he himself laughed when God said they would have a son? But now that he holds Isaac in his arms, he sees also the goodness of God to him. God was tender with me. And when he saw my faltering footsteps, when he saw the weakness of my faith, he came with the renewed promise, reconfirming it. And by that, he was made strong. The Lord delivered him from his doubts and from his misunderstanding. When you look at Isaac in the arms of Abraham, you see not only a faithful God who keeps his word. You see not only a sovereign God who determines the time of fulfillment. But you see a gracious and a tender God who sees the frailty of his people, who sees the weakness of his people, and he sends his word repeatedly in order to strengthen their faith and to uphold them in the day of their weakness. That's what Abraham saw when he held Isaac in his arms. A faithful God, a sovereign God, a merciful God, a God who keeps his word. And a God who comes in our weakness and by his word strengthens his people. Are you struggling with weakness of faith today? Do you know what the answer is? The answer is this book. That's where God will strengthen your faith. That's where God will clear the way and remove the doubts. It's in this book. Be often in the Word of God, because God sees that we are weak. And by His Word, He strengthens our faith. By His Word, He strengthens our faith. Abraham had not just one promise, but the promise repeated and reconfirmed many times. And it was that process that made him strong in faith and brought him to the place where he received the fulfillment of the promise, and he gave glory to the God who had answered. May the Lord help us to learn to live by faith, standing on the promises of God. Let's turn to 301 to close with. 301, standing on the promises of Christ, our King.